Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Anchor Baptist Church this morning, and I hope that you're having a great weekend, and very thankful to be back. And last week, Cheryl Neese and I were over in Ghana, and we had a really busy time, and just very thankful for the opportunity that the Lord gave us to be able to go there. And this evening, during our testimony time, I'm planning to give an update on that, and so I'm really looking forward to that. So I'll say that again at the end of the service, but I really want to encourage you tonight to come out, if you can, to that. We're not going to live stream the presentation, so I can maybe give a little more of an assessment of everything. So please do come tonight for that if you can. If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to warmly welcome you and hope that you were warmly welcomed when you came and that you're also able to receive a visitor's welcome packet. If not, I hope you'll receive that at the end of the service. I wanted to mention, several of you are aware of this, but a former church member of ours, Laura Slattery, this week passed away. It was a very, very sad situation. And today from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock and from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock is the viewing at Stallings in Pasadena. And if you knew the Slattery family, I really want to encourage you to go and to just let Brian know you're praying for him, for the rest of the family. Tomorrow at 11 a.m., they have a memorial service at Granite Baptist. And so if you have the availability and you're able to go to that, I hope that you'll be able to do that. So please keep their family in your prayers. If you can't go to one of those events, I'd just like to encourage you to send them a card and let them know that you're praying for them. This week is Vacation Bible School week, and if you were in Sunday school this morning, you saw that we have already started putting things up on the wall, but today after the morning service, those of you who've signed up, please make sure that you stay and get a little bit of pizza, and then do the setup, and I know it's going to be several hours probably, so we're asking that those that have small children keep them at home so that the adults can really get as much done as possible. Our teenagers, I think, could probably be a big help as well. But please let the folks that are going to do that do that. And then tonight, we also have additional time if we'll need that. So I want to make you aware of that. If you're not able to help out with Vacation Bible School, I want to encourage you, please do pray for us. This week, we're doing something a little bit different. We're doing a teen rally in the morning from 10 to 12. And so all of our teenagers are invited to that. And then in the evening, we have our VBS as normal from 6:15 to 8:45. And I know it'll be a tiring week, but it'll be an exciting week. We have a lot of kids pre-registered. I think almost 70 have pre-registered, and that's extremely encouraging. So just pray for the Lord's strength, that we'll have a great week. Also, be in prayer for our teenagers. We're going to be going to the wilds of New England in a few weeks, and so those details are there in your bulletin. Also, please take a note that on the 17th, we have our quarterly business meeting, and the agenda notes are posted in front of the office, so please take a note of that. Also, for our men's grill night, it's at 4 p.m., please do sign up for that, guys. This is not the breakfast. This is the afternoon grill time, so you bring your own meat. The grill will be hot and ready, and I hope that we'll have a great group out for that. If you could, let's open up our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and our opening scripture is verses 7 through 14. Again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. Here's what the scriptures say. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and who testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This morning, as we look at this scripture and as we look at Luke chapter 5, we're going to be focusing our attention on a very important theme and topic, and that is the grace of God. And so I want to invite you this morning, as we go to the Lord in prayer and as we sing hymns of praise to Him, that we will focus our attention on His tremendous grace toward us, and that we would turn from pride and self-righteousness to simply glory in this sweet grace. Let's bow together for prayer this morning, please. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather together as a body. We recognize that what unites us is the finished work of Christ. His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, His righteousness that's been imputed to us by the grace of God. We think about His triumphant resurrection from the dead. This morning, we want to treasure our Savior. We want to glory in Him. We want a deeper and fuller glimpse into His greatness. We want to worship in Your presence through the Son's work. I pray that this morning our hearts would be knit together in sweet communion. I pray that our worship would be very Christ-centered and focused. I pray that You would be glorified and our hearts would be encouraged. Father, we pray that You'll bless every single aspect of this service. May You truly be pleased and glorified in it. Father, we pray for the Slattery family, and we think about this tremendous, tremendous tragedy. Our hearts are very heavy. We pray that You would strengthen Brian and his children. I pray that You would bring them comfort in the midst of great hardship and sadness. Father, I pray that You would use this hardship to accomplish some good in their lives. I pray that they would recognize the presence of God encouraging and strengthening them at this moment. I pray that their friends would come alongside of them and that the body of Christ would richly bless them and be a tool, an instrument in Your hands. We pray for Your gracious work in their lives. Father, I pray that You would bless this Vacation Bible School week. Father, give us the physical strength and the energy that we need. Father, encourage our spirits. Help us to be united as a church in this great work. I pray that You would bring in many, many young people to hear the gospel, and that through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, that young people would place their faith in Christ and families would be encouraged in the Lord and families would be connected to the church. I pray that You would help us to have a sweet time as a church as we glory in what You do through us and the privilege that it is to be working in Your service. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, Anchor Baptist Church and those on the live stream. Hope you all had a great July 4th last weekend. I know we did. We were out of town, but good to see you all back here. If you don't mind standing with me as we sing hymn 134, And Can It Be, we'll sing all four verses.
Thank you.
157, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, all three verses. Two pages prior to hymn 155, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, all three verses.
Taking away my burden.
sometimes get lost on that last page. There's so many words on there. So let's move on to our scripture reading from Luke 5, 27 through 32. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible or look up on the screen. Luke 5, verses 27 through 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, That they are whole need, not a physician, but that they are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. May God bless the reading of his word. Beautiful. All right, hymn 143 in your hymnal or up on the screen. I stand amazed in the presence. We'll sing verses 1 through 4. To our blue book, I'll have you stand with me as we sing number 24 of the blue book. You are always good. We'll sing all three verses.
It's a very powerful song. Our children who are in junior church, I believe it's ages 4 to 7, can be dismissed to the back for junior church. And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're looking at verses 27 through 32. And I would like to start out by saying I'm bringing greetings from Ghana, West Africa. And I was going to say this time last week, it really wasn't this time, it was this time 4 hours earlier is when I was in the pulpit at Anchor Baptist Church in Cape Coast. And I will say that it was a whole lot more humid and it was a whole lot warmer than it is right now in this building. But we had a very sweet time, and our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ at the church there was it was very sweet. And it was just extremely encouraging to be able to go back and to see how God is continuing to work at the church there. It was an incredible encouragement to be able to be involved in seeing two men ordained, set apart for the gospel ministry formally at the church. And these are men that I've spent many, many hours in prayer with, in ministry with, in conversations. It was an incredibly encouraging time. It was a rich blessing to be able to see two families bring their children and say, we want to dedicate our children to the Lord. And so Brother Cheryl was able to see a little bit of the Ghanaian custom and how they handle situations like that. So those two children, there's a boy and a girl, actually received their names at that ceremony. And the young man was actually named after me. That was really one of about five names. Okay, so Joel was one of five names. I'll just put it that way. But that was a blessing. And then being able to participate in a baptismal service. There were three believers who would have heard the gospel and gotten saved even when we were there. And to see those three adults follow the Lord in believers' baptism was it was an incredible blessing. So I hope that tonight you'll be able to come back and join us. I'm going to be giving a more thorough presentation with pictures of our trip. And I'm going to do that during our testimony time because I know it's going to take a little bit of time to be able to do that. But if it's not normally your custom to come on Sunday night, I hope that you will come and be able to see some of that. We will not live stream it. And part of that is I feel like I can't share some of the details of the trip on a live stream context. And so I'd like to be able to do that in that setting. So if you can join us, I hope that you'll be able to do that. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. I'm going to read the text and we'll bow and ask the Lord to bless our time. Here's what the scriptures say. It says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to help us to understand the weight of these truths before us and to really understand how to apply them practically in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so richly blessed to be able to open up our Bibles and to be able to hear your word read and then to hear it expounded. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word of God, the things that are presented this morning, and take them and impress them upon our hearts. Father, we recognize how easily distracted we are as a people. We recognize that every one of us has areas of blindness in our own hearts. We have areas where we've not grown as we ought. We need the Holy Spirit to point it out and to uproot it and to expose it to us so that we can turn from these sinful ways and we can submit ourselves to your glorious purposes. Father, every one of us needs to be reminded this morning again, freshly and anew, of your great love for us. The love that sent your Son to die for our sins and to rise from the dead. The love that accepts us on the basis of the work of Christ. The love that sought us and the love that convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that turned our hearts to you. Father, we need to be reminded again that this love has nothing to do with anything good in us, but it is entirely freely of your grace. It's a demonstration of your unimaginable goodness. I pray that this morning we would be gripped with a deep sense of this reality and that we would live humbly in the light of it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The passage in front of us, this portion of Luke chapter 5, demonstrates God's immense love for sinners. And the way that it demonstrates this love for sinners is that it shows us how Christ related to people who lived very sinful lives. And by the way, the person that we're going to be looking at this morning, Levi, wasn't someone who just lived a sinful life, but it's the kind of life that would have been abominable to the people that would have rubbed shoulders with him. Levi was a man who cheated people. Levi was a man who had betrayed his own countrymen. Levi was a man who was living lavishly while his countrymen were under the oppression of Roman rule. And this was one of the people that the Lord Jesus Christ personally called to be his disciple. In fact, when I read these verses, I am amazed at the decision that Christ came to set his affection and his love on this man, Levi. And one of the reasons that this passage is so powerful is because what it does is it takes statements like God is love and it shows us what it looks like. It shows us what it means when God says that he is gracious toward the sinner, that he has compassion towards a person who is stumbling in unbelief and does not understand the goodness of God and his ways. These verses demonstrate for us in a visible way what it means when it says that God loves the sinner. Because these verses show us a great sinner who Jesus set his affection on. And what's also very interesting about the scripture in front of us is that the people that witnessed this were extremely troubled by what Jesus did. In fact, they grumbled and they complained. In some sense, you could say they called out Jesus as if Jesus was somehow less righteous and less good and less holy than they themselves were. It's an absolutely stunning situation to observe. And so these verses demonstrate Jesus indeed loves the sinner, and he loves them in a way that it's not entirely comprehensible. God wants us to glory in this love this morning. He wants us to understand the depths of it. He wants us, as we look at this demonstration of the love of Christ, to not just scratch the surface, but to go a little bit deeper below the surface into what this is. I'll give you kind of this illustration. When you walk out at night and you look into the sky, assuming that it's dark enough you can see the stars, and you look at the stars, are you viewing the heavens? The answer is, of course you are. But are you viewing the heavens in the fullness of its expanse? The answer is no, you're absolutely not. Or when you walk out to the seaside and you see the sun setting, well, actually here you'd see it rising if you're going to the ocean, but you're there at the beach and you're watching the sun rise. Are you watching the sun rise? The answer is, of course you are. Are you observing the ocean? The answer is yes. But are you observing it in its fullness? The answer is no. When we look at the love of Christ, we are viewing the love of Christ, but we are in no way beginning to exhaust and fully comprehend this love. Over the course of our lives, what God does is he gives us visible reminders that take this surface level understanding and allows us to go a little bit deeper and to appreciate it a little bit more and to recognize how far short we fall from this kind of goodness and this kind of righteousness, this kind of benevolence, this kind of love. These verses show us the glories of Christ's love. And so I want to begin this morning, before we look at the details of the text, by talking about how truly incomprehensible the love of Christ is, but how it is also objectively, visibly revealed in so many different ways. What I mean is you can see it demonstrated, but you don't see it fully. And I want you to just think about this concept for a few moments, and then I want you to see it unfolded or unpackaged in the verses before us. One of the reasons that we fail to appreciate God's love and how deep and how full it is because our view of ourselves before a holy God is truly deficient. A lot of people have this attitude, God loves me because I'm a good person. God loves me because of what I can give to him. And our view could not be any further from reality than that. God doesn't love you because you're lovely. He doesn't love me because I'm good. He doesn't love us because of the gifts and the talents and the abilities that we bring to the table. He doesn't love us because of the position that we hold in society. He loves us entirely because he's good. And that's the end of it. God does not get any benefit from you or me when he demonstrates his love toward us. His love is not a reaction to us. In fact, we react to his love. When we think about this, one of the reasons that our view falls short is also because of the way the world around us defines love. The world's view of love is extremely deficient. It's extremely detrimental to a biblical understanding of this. When we talk about love in our current context, it's often viewed as something that's very self-oriented. Whether people realize it or not, they love people because the person can be used to give them something that makes them happy. They love things because those things give them some kind of happiness or sense of satisfaction or joy. And how do I know that? Because when the thing stops giving the joy, they stop loving the thing. That's really what happens. Why is it that when you give children gifts at Christmas, they're so excited about it and they play with it, but once it's broken, they just set it to the side? It's because it's a toy. It's something they use. The world views love that way. A lot of people use other people that way. This is why human love is so selective. You wouldn't just marry anybody. You choose to marry somebody based on the kind of character and all those different kinds of things. Our love, from a human perspective, is almost entirely a reaction. Because somebody has been kind to us, we respond in kindness. Because someone has given us something, we give them something back. Because of something done for us, we feel obligated to respond. That is the way that we look at love. But God's love is very different. Because we don't give God anything. He pursues us when we're in our rebellion and our spiritual blindness. And I'm going to show you that in this passage this morning. We tend to set our affection on stuff that we get from. God's love is totally different. This view of love is entirely deficient. So the question is, well, what is God's love like? How does God love people? Let me give you a couple of things. First of all, his love is rooted entirely in his goodness. The reason that God loves people is because he's good. Not because they're good, because he's good. This is ultimately the source or the root of the grace that God shows to us. The reason that you and I have salvation isn't because of something God saw in us and said, oh, I'd like to give you salvation now. We have salvation because he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. And he rose from the dead and he pursues us. And through the work of the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, he convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And by grace, we are saved through faith. By grace, unmerited entirely. It's all about the goodness of God. God's righteousness can't affirm evil. It's not going to compromise in any way. And so when we talk about God's love is pure. God's love is holy. God's love is uncompromised. God's love is not reactionary. God's love isn't merited or earned. When we talk about the love of God, we're talking about something that is entirely good because he is entirely good. In fact, the greatest way that you and I can see this goodness is what is demonstrated in Romans 5. Let me read to you what it says. Because these verses really give us a great sense of what I've just given to you this morning. It says in Romans 5, 6, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. These verses show us that God didn't choose to send redemption to us when we became good enough to receive it. He sent it to us when we were his enemies, when we were without strength, when we were unrighteous, when we were undone, when we were the objects of God's wrath against our sin. That's what God's love is. It's Him going to the unworthy. I want you to see that this morning. If you are saved this morning, you are saved because God's love came to you as undeservedly as possible. Let's look at it in these verses this morning. This text gives us a wonderful demonstration, a visible demonstration of how God's love is revealed. First of all, truth number one, Christ called a tax collector to follow Him. In verse 27, it says the following. He says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever traveled internationally, but if you are trying to import something into a country, maybe the thing that you're importing is something in your suitcase, there are certain objects or certain things that you have to declare to a customs agent, especially if you're importing something into a country that you intended to sell. Or maybe you weren't intending it to be sold, but they're going to treat it as if you're intending to sell it. And so you would go and you would meet an agent, and that agent is an extremely powerful person. When we were traveling, there was a statement that we would say often, it was, your life is in this person's hands. Is that not true? Okay, so you get on the airplane, and guess what? Your life is in the hands of the pilot, and your life is in the hands of the people that are giving you the food. And when you're going through customs, your life is in the hands of that customs agent. Why is that? Well, because this person is going to either let you into the country or they're going to deny you entrance into the country. They may allow you into the country, but once they go through their bags, they're going to say, you can't bring that into the country because it's not allowed. Or you can bring that in, but here's what it's going to cost you. Well, can I just sort of like, no, you're going to have to pay for it. These are the kinds of things that happen when you're dealing with customs agents. When you're dealing with customs agents in some situations, they're not the most honest people you ever deal with. Now, this is not a new thing. This is something that goes back thousands and thousands of years. When it talks about Levi being a person who was sitting at the receipt of custom, essentially what he was doing is he was telling people what they owed the Roman governments. And these people could have sat there and said, we don't owe them anything because they took our land by force. We don't owe them anything because we aren't submitting to this authority willingly. We're fighting against it. In fact, when we study history, we see that the Jewish people were constantly fighting against the Romans, constantly saying we want to throw off their authority. So here is this guy, Levi, who was a Jewish man, and he's sitting at the receipt of custom, and he's telling Jewish people, you owe the Roman government this and you owe the Roman government that. Do you think people like this man? The answer is no. But there's more to it. It wasn't just that this guy would say, here's what you owe. But if he was lying to you, you had no way to say, you're wrong, I don't owe that amount. In other words, if you owed $100, using our own situation, and he said you owe $200, well, you can't tell him, well, I'm going to go ahead and appeal this to the higher authority because I'm not paying $200. He'd say, pay it or this guard's going to make you pay it. You understand what's going on? So the people that were in this position had not only betrayed their countrymen in some way, but they were not honest people. They were the kind of people that they rubbed shoulders with other dishonest people. And when they rubbed shoulders with other dishonest people, you know what they did? They profited off of the abuse of their own people. I mean, think about how much people in the United States, a very free society compared to most, feel towards the government's interference in our personal lives. We don't like it. We as Americans love liberty, do we not? And so when we think about a person like Levi, he was the absolute most unlikely person you would ever call to take the good news of the gospel to his own people. I cannot imagine how shocking it is that Jesus called this man. I mean, absolutely shocking. His most intimate friends, Gentiles, people that the Jews did not even interact with. The people that he worked for were the oppressive Roman governors. The people that he took taxes from, he cheated them many, many times. And the people knew it and they couldn't do anything about it. In fact, it's interesting as we read later on these verses, And they talk about how these religious leaders looked at the people that were his associates sitting in the house. He calls them sinners. And you go, well, what's the idea? Well, these are people who live very hedonistic lifestyles. These are people whose consciences has just been a little bit soiled. Do you understand? And so they were the kind of people that would throw lavish parties with other people just like them. Nobody would ever do that in our country, right? I believe that Boris Johnson in the UK just had to resign because he was a little bit like this guy right here, okay? People don't like that. Why in the world would Jesus call this man to follow him and be his disciple? Think about that for a moment. It's because Jesus wanted us to know something about his character. To me, that's the best explanation of it. It wasn't because he was a well-positioned guy to bring the gospel, like, oh, this guy's really going to connect with his neighbors very well. They're going to embrace the gospel because he's so articulate and he's so wise and he's so trustworthy. The answer is, of course not. That's not how they're going to view it. Even when Matthew came to be a part of this group, there were people, even within the 12, that were called zealots, and they despised the Romans' rule. And can you imagine Levi, the tax collector, sitting next to a zealot, someone who wanted to overthrow the Roman government and was willing to put their lives on the line to do it? Yet these are the people that Jesus chose to call. He called a tax collector to follow him. Number two, Levi was willing to follow Christ, and that would have been equally shocking. So it's not just that Jesus chose this man to follow him and be one of the ones who brings the gospel to the Jews, but it's also that he was willing to actually do it. Now, each of the disciples was willing to make a great sacrifice. Each of the disciples laid aside huge things to follow Christ. It says in verse 28, it says he left all and he rose up and he followed him. Think about what this man lost for a few minutes. Now, the other disciples left things like fishing nets. If you were a professional fisherman, you not like Bass Pro Shop kind of professional fisherman, but somebody whose livelihood came off of this, you might be willing to lay aside your stinky nets and go follow Jesus. Actually, probably not. But that didn't seem like the kind of sacrifice this man would have made. The disciples all left their families. They left their livelihoods. They left their niche in society. They left their position in a community, which would have been extremely important. But this man was leaving something that was extremely affluent. He was leaving a peer group that accepted him to embrace a peer group who would have despised him. He was leaving a government that had the ability to take his life if they wanted to. I have no idea what kind of legal ramifications Levi would have had to say, I'm leaving my job as a tax collector for the Romans, and I'm going to follow this itinerant preacher in Galilee who's saying that he is the king of the Jews and he's going to establish God's kingdom on earth and he's preaching the gospel. I can't imagine what the people over Levi would have been thinking about his decision. To me, it's absolutely incredible. He leaves this extravagant lifestyle. He leaves his friends, he leaves his power, he leaves his connections to join people that offered him nothing. To a group of people that would have harbored deep resentment toward him. To bring this message to people who would have been equally distrusting of him. You know what it tells me about this man? It shows us that though he lived a lavish lifestyle, it was empty. You see that? He had money, he had friends, he had power, he had land, he had servants, he had a lot going for him, but it was empty. Many, many people live in this world and they have a lot of stuff, but that stuff does not change who they are fundamentally inside. And so when Jesus calls Levi, he was willing to leave what was lavish yet empty to embrace something that was unknown but had the potential for real value. He was willing to leave this lifestyle because he recognized that Christ had something of greater value. It's absolutely a stunning thing to consider. And Levi's assessment was true. He was right. You know, it's interesting. Jesus actually draws this contrast in many of his conversations. For instance, when he's talking to the woman at the well, He basically tells her, you're thirsty, but I can give you water that's going to satisfy you forever. Why does he use that illustration? Because he's talking about the emptiness of this woman's life and the fact that he has something that can satisfy her. Even Nicodemus, this man who was so religious and so educated and so respected, Jesus says, your thinking is so deficient when it comes to the truths about the gospel. He's constantly showing people the emptiness of their life apart from him to show them the glories of a life that is dedicated to him in salvation. Levi's decision is pretty remarkable. The third truth I want you to see is that Christ is willing to get personally involved in the lives of sinful people for the sakes of their souls. Now, Jesus is holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. So if there's anybody that you would expect to not come in contact with very sinful people, who'd want to make sure his testimony was sound and certain, and that no one would ever question the fact that he was an upstanding individual, it would be Christ. You'd never think that Jesus would go and sit in the house of a man like Levi and to sit with the associates of a man like Levi. We don't know what all these people were involved in, but let's just be kind of honest about this. People who make a lot of money and are not very principled live, well, pretty sinful lives. Is that not true? They have power. They have means. And so they use those means and they use that power to do what they want. Very hedonistic lifestyle. Levi was surrounded by people that they said are sinners. And it's true. Levi was one of them. But the question I might ask is, why did Levi invite these people? It says in verse 29, it says, he made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Why would Levi have this people come and eat with him? The truth is, it doesn't actually tell us, but there are two possible scenarios, I think. The first, which maybe is the most likely, in my opinion, is that when Levi says, I'm leaving everything, I'm going to follow Jesus, all of his associates said, what? Are you crazy? How can you do that? Do you know what this is going to cost you? Oh, you need to meet this person. Oh, really? This I got to see. Perhaps that's why he invited. It doesn't say, but most certainly, when he said, I'm willing to follow this man, his associates said, why? Why would you ever do it? By the way, anybody who trusted Christ as your Savior when you were a little bit older and you had all your friends and your peer groups and you had your niche in society and all those things and you place your faith in Christ and all of a sudden your worldview is beginning to change and your values are beginning to change and what you're comfortable doing is beginning to change and what you're not comfortable doing is beginning to change. The people around you start looking at you and go, what's going on with you? You've trusted Christ and all of a sudden your thinking's different. Why is that? Levi's friends would have had the same questions. They would have said, why are you willing to leave everything to do this? But there's another scenario. And that's that Levi understood his friends needed what he needed. So whatever the explanation is, Levi invited his friends to meet Jesus. And what's great about this text is, while it doesn't tell you why Levi invited his friends, it does tell you why Jesus came to the meeting. That's what it says. The verses tell us why Jesus was there. He wasn't there because he wanted to have a party with them. It wasn't because he wanted to make new connections with people so that he could get involved in things that he shouldn't. He was there for one reason. He cared about their souls. He loved sinners. He wasn't afraid to go and rub shoulders with people. He wasn't afraid to sit down with somebody that he knew that society despised. He was willing to sit down with somebody and somebody go, whoa, who are you and why are you with this person? He was willing to do that. Jesus was purely righteous and unconcerned about what the religious leaders thought of him as he sat with these people. Jesus cared about their souls. Jesus wanted to save sinners. And in order for Jesus to save sinners, there's three things that got to happen. One is there has to be a basis for them to be saved. And that's why he came, to seek and to save those who are lost. He went to go to the cross to die for sins, to cancel our sin debt. There was a basis, but there had to be a confrontation. There had to be a conversation. They had to realize, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. God's holy. He's righteous. I don't deserve His forgiveness. I deserve His judgment. There had to be a conversation, a confrontation. And there had to be a context where it happened. You don't have a conversation without there being a context where you're going to talk to somebody. And that's why Jesus was there. He was there to call sinners to righteousness. That's what He was doing. He was there to reveal that I am the Savior. And I'm here to save you from your sins. And you can be saved because of what I'm going to do for you. That's why Jesus was there. But the fourth truth I want you to see, that might be the most intriguing of all of the truths that we will see this morning, is that Christ's interaction with these religious elites revealed their hypocrisy and the nature of his ministry. Look down in verse number 30. It says, but the scribes, actually not, it says their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. That's a very intriguing way to put it. Their scribes, their Pharisees. So the religious leaders that lived in that community who knew Levi and they knew his associates, they knew what these people were like. They were looking at one another saying, why is Jesus associating with these people? We know them. We know their dishonesty. We know the nature of their hedonistic lifestyles. We know how they've abused other people. They've taken advantage of other people. We know what they're involved in. Jesus is eating in his house. Why? Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that statement is a very telling statement. Who is righteous? The answer is nobody. Nobody's righteous. Nobody. Save Christ. So when he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he's not saying, well, y'all are righteous. He's not. So I didn't come for you. I came for him. It's his way of saying, if somebody's righteous here, then I'm not here to meet with them. But if somebody's a sinner, I'm here for a reason. That's what he's saying. All of us fall into this category. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. We're all there. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag. There is none righteous. When Jesus is talking to these people, he's talking to people that had just as much a need for salvation as the people that they looked down on. The only difference is that they didn't see it. They had no sense of their own needs. They had no sense of their own unworthiness. They're looking down at other sinners when they should have been saying, thank you for coming to see all of us. That's not what they were saying. He didn't come to flatter these people. He didn't come to give them money. He didn't come to eradicate all things. He came to save them from their sins. He came to save sinners. And Christ's ministry was an absolute necessity for all of these people. And one of the things that we see consistently in God's word is that when a person has never come face to face with their own sin and their own unworthiness and their own unrighteousness and the holiness of God, they are continually looking at other people and they're picking out their flaws while they ignore their own. This is the way that human nature works. But when people have come face to face with their own sinfulness and their own unworthiness and their own unrighteousness and the holiness of God and the justice of God and the greatness of the cross, all of a sudden they start going, you got those problems? I got my own set. We got an equal problem. We're unrighteous. We need salvation. It completely changes or reorients how the person thinks about themselves and the people around them. Think about the example of the two men that went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stands up and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Extortioners, thieves, unjust, like this publican. I fast, I give my alms to the poor, I do all these things for God. And the guy just falls on his face and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, between the two of them, which one left right with God? Oh, the one who realized what he was. Exactly. The point is that when we have been forgiven, we think different about ourselves and the people around us. That's what these verses are all about. They're all about showing us that when we have experienced God's love, it changes how we think about others. It absolutely does. It changes how we view their righteousness and our righteousness, their stumblings and our stumblings, whether or not we're willing to actually grace them with our presence or not. This is what changes when a person is truly saved and they understand the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the depths of his love. This is what happens when people's lives are changed by the gospel. You know, one of the things that I have reflected a lot on lately about our secularization as a culture is that the most self-righteous people in this nation are not the people going to church, but it's the ones who hold their secular viewpoint as a religious system. I'm convinced of that. The people that come to a church where the gospel is preached, we're all flawed, don't get me wrong, but there's something that we understand. We're unworthy of a relationship with God. We are. We're accepted on the basis of grace. God loves us because he's good, not because we're lovely. We see people that are not redeemed and we desire God to save them. But a viewpoint that has no redemption and has no savior and has no true righteous standard is one of the most oppressive religious viewpoints one could ever, ever hold. And I invite you to just think about it a little bit. Look at our society. The more secular we become as a society, the more oppressive and self-righteous our society becomes. You know what the society needs? It needs the gospel. It needs people to recognize there's a holy, righteous God who says, this is sin, and this is how you come to me, through the work of Christ. That's what it needs. It needs people who have been humbled by the grace of God, people that are depending on the righteousness of God, and people that care about the redemption of the people around them. That's what our society so desperately needs. It doesn't come anywhere except through the cross of Christ. So as we think about these verses and these truths, I ask the question, what are the applications? Let me give you a couple of very simple ones in closing. The first application is this: all people are born spiritually broken and blind. There are no exceptions to this. We might be broken a little different. The things that beset us might be a little different. But the bottom line is that we're all made of the same fundamental stuff. We are unrighteous, sinful, broken, spiritually blinded people. Levi and the religious elites were equally lost. Equally lost. The way that it expressed itself in Levi's life and the way that it expressed itself in the lives of the religious elites of the day, it was different, but fundamentally it was no different. When God looked down at Levi and God looked down at the religious leaders, he said, you have the same problem. Levi's life was a tragic misuse of God's gifts. The religious elites, their life was a tragic misuse of access to the truth, the word of God. Levi's lifestyle revealed how blinded he was. Their self-righteousness revealed how blinded they were. All people are born spiritually broken and blind. That's you, that's me. The second application: we can never fully grasp the depths of God's goodness, but we can and should continually grow in what we have. You know, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, it's very basic. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's forgiveness, but Christ died for my sins. I believe it. I'm trusting it. That's a really simple thing. Kids at Vacation Bible School this week will place their faith in Christ. I believe that. They will. Why? Because the gospel is very simple. They know that God loves them. They know they don't deserve salvation. Christ did something for them they couldn't do for themselves. But once you begin to understand that, the depth goes a little deeper, and that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about growing in the knowledge of the Lord. God didn't call Levi because he was righteous or because of the gifts that he had or how he was a perfect ministry fit for this team. It was grace. Entirely of grace. And the more thoroughly we understand how great God's grace was to us personally, the deeper our understanding of his love. Because grace and love, they're connected. Third, the gospel confronts our pride and forces us to see ourselves as God sees us. God's law confronts our pride. It awakens our consciences. It leaves us without hope. It leaves us without any grounds by which we can stand on and say, God, accept me. And when we begin to feel the weight of our sin, the gospel is presented and says, here's your hope. You can't do it. He did it. Turn to him. Trust in what he did for you. That's what the gospel is all about. It confronts our pride and it forces us to say, I'm unrighteous, but his grace is sufficient. And so I turn to this grace and I trust in this grace. It says the gospel is the only hope. It says there's forgiveness. There's a righteous standing. There's new life. There's full acceptance before God. There is the changing of a life lived for my own devices to a life that has purpose and value. And there is fullness in such a life. That's what these verses teach us. Like in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. You know what Jesus is saying? A person that's going to heaven is a person that has recognized their sin and their unworthiness and their spiritual bankruptness and the glory of Christ. And they accept it. They trust in it. And what does that do? That brings mourning to comfort. That means I see my destitute position before God to embrace the riches of his grace. And so I ask you this morning, do you see yourself like that? Do you see yourself like Levi did? You go, yes, Jesus has what I need. He's not asking anybody here to leave your job, okay, so you can go to heaven. In fact, it wasn't leaving the job that got him to heaven. It was faith in his heart. It was believing that Jesus was the Messiah. His willingness to leave and to follow was kind of like the demonstration, the evidence that something was going on inside of him. It wasn't his willingness to leave. It was what was going on in his heart. And I ask the question, like Levi understood, do we understand who Jesus is and what he did for us? Have we trusted in his finished work? Have we personally embraced this work on our behalf? Do we see the world around us through redeemed eyes? What I mean by that is, I'm forgiven, so I see you different than I would have if I wasn't. Do we see people this way? Are we willing to get personally involved and the lives of people that make us a little uncomfortable, that aren't the greatest associations, whose lives are pretty messy, because we recognize the value of their soul? It's a really important question. Do we glory in the depths of God's love for us? That's what this passage drives us toward. And so as we think about it today, I hope that we will simply say, God, your love has been lavished on me in a way that I cannot fully grasp. I never will fully grasp, but I want to grasp it a little more every day. And God, the people around me, as messy as their lives are, I'm no different fundamentally than they are. And I want them to know what I have. I want them to know forgiveness like I've known forgiveness. I want their life to be changed by the gospel like my life has been changed by the gospel. That requires me actually rubbing shoulders with them. This is what we need as God's people. And I pray that we will take these truths and we will apply them this week. Let's bow for prayer. Father, your word is very powerful. It's convicting. It's comforting. It's overwhelming. May we bow our knees in humble worship to you. And may we respond in a godly way to those around us this day. I pray that you would richly bless this week of Vacation Bible School. Help us to see young people trust Christ this week. Help us to see families, not just individuals, but families reach with the gospel. Help us to see your church encouraged and focused on the kingdom of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's take our hymn books out and turn to hymn number 14. And as we're turning there, I know that this message was primarily focused on the believer, but I tried to make sure the gospel was given. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you've never placed your faith in Christ, and maybe it's just that you don't understand how to do that, please don't leave this place. I'll say, Pastor, I need to talk to you about this. I need to understand how salvation works. I'll take a Bible and I'll show you how to be saved. It may be that you understand the gospel, you never embraced it. Then do it today. Trust Christ. Depend on His work in righteousness. For the vast majority of us, we're saved. But maybe we need to enjoy that love a little more. Appreciate it a little more. Maybe the way that we look at other people ought to change a little bit, or a lot of it. May God use us this week. Let's stand together and sing verses 1 and 2 of Worthy of Praise. Let's sing it out. Heart has been encouraged this morning, and it has been a blessing to be able to be back today, and I missed you all a lot. I didn't have an internet connection to be able to join the service, which was disappointing on my part, but just thankful to be back. Brother Frank Dumshaw, can you close us in prayer, please? And just want to remind you again, pray for our VBS this week. The teen rally is from 10 to 12 in the morning. The children from 6:15 to 8:45. And we will not have a midweek prayer time in here like we normally do, because we'll be doing our gospel time in this room. So be in prayer for us with that. And also tonight I will be giving an update during our testimony time. And I'm excited about that. A lot of pictures. If you want to see the pictures, there's some on Facebook. In the back hallway, we have some on one of the bulletin boards. And I think that you'll really enjoy those. Good to see each of you this morning.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just stand amazed at the wonderful grace that you bestowed upon us when you saved us, when that grace brought to us the salvation through faith, Lord. We're so thankful for that, and may we always not forget that's what it is that saves us, Lord, and nothing in us but your love, your kindness, your grace and mercy to us, Lord. We're so thankful for it, and just may we always uh, just give you the praise and glory in doing that for us and all the other things that you do for us constantly, Lord. And we're so thankful for it. Lord, I do pray for the upcoming week of Vacation Bible School, and we just pray that you might pour your grace out lavishly through that, and that we might see many, many children and families come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and just be with the church, and as we do that, and may you work through us in your mighty power, and thank you again for your wonderful love for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.